morning, everybody. It's not quite 8:30. Is this on? No, it's not. Or up, not down. Anyway, a warm welcome, and it is warm, to everyone here. It's lovely to have us all, and we're very glad to particularly continue to welcome Louis. He's not our official minister yet, and the induction, as you will hear from the official notices shortly, is on the 22nd, next Sunday afternoon. So a warm welcome to you, Louis, and to us all. May God be with us as we pray. Yes, Ellen. Thank you.
I may be a male, but I can be multitasked, I hope. I hope I can flick this as I conduct the service at the same time. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God is here, and we are here to worship Him. I waited and waited for God, and pulled me from the grave out of the swamp. God taught me a new song, a hymn of praise. Happy are they who trust in God. You do so many wonders. You show you care for us, Lord my God. You did not seek offerings or ask for sacrifices. Yes, I said, I will come to live by your written word. I celebrate your justice before all the assembly. I did not hide in my heart your acts of rescue. Your maternal love surrounds me, Lord. We sing when morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised.
And smile from them to hide.
We praise God in faith. O majestic and compassionate God, who searches for us and joyously welcomes us when we approach you, we come to you gratefully, for you have not left us to fend for ourselves, lost in a cold universe, but come to us through Christ Jesus. You call us to be Jesus' sisters and brothers and joint heirs in the kingdom of your love. You who have blessed us so remarkably, please bless us again as we gather to offer to you this time and our focus. May our worship clear our smudged vision, liberate our stodgy spirits, and uplift our hearts in joyful praise. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who invites us to pray and work for your kingdom as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship, and a special welcome to any who are visiting with us today. It's good to have you here. The notices are set out in the notice sheet, but before I go on to those, just want to remind you that because it's such a hot day, we need to keep hydrated. We hope to keep cool with the fans and windows open, but you need to keep hydrated, and there are bottles of water out on the porch, so if you feel you need one, don't be afraid to go out and pick one up. With regard to the notices, they're mainly written up in the notice sheet there. On Wednesday morning at Sandgate Uniting Church, there will be a fashion parade to raise funds for, among other things, school chaplaincy. And if you'd like to go, I believe there are some people from here going, if you could see Margaret, she could give you some more details. For those who are on church council, a meeting is currently scheduled for this coming Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Now, next Sunday afternoon, Louis's induction service will be held here, starting at 2 o'clock. It'll be arranged by Presbytery, and we hope as many people from our congregation will be there as possible. After the service, there will be refreshments in the hall, and if you can bring a plate of food to help provide for the refreshments, that would be good. Thank you.
As we pay attention to the scriptures, let us pray together. Prepare our hearts, O God, to hear your word and obey your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I've got a suspicion that Margaret is down to do the readings. There was a bit of a mix-up with the pick-up roster, is my understanding, and Margaret dashed off to bring some folk here. Can you do the rings?
Yes. I mean, I can do one, but I haven't got a Bible here, that's all.
Our first reading is from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, in chapter 49. The first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 49. Listen to me, distant nations, you people who live far away. Before I was born, the Lord chose me and appointed me to be his servant. He made my words as sharp as a sword. With his own hand, he protected me. He made me like an arrow, sharp and ready to use. He said to me, Israel, you are my servant. Because of you, people will praise me. I said, I have worked, but how hopeless it is. I have used up my strength, but have accomplished nothing. Yet I can trust the Lord to defend my cause. He will reward me for what I do. Before I was born, the Lord appointed me. He made me his servant to bring back his people, to bring back the scattered people of Israel. The Lord gives me honour. He is the source of my strength. The Lord said to me, I have a greater task for you, my servant. Not only will you restore to greatness the people of Israel who have survived, but I will also make you a light to the nations, so that all the world may be saved. Israel's holy God and Saviour says to the one who is deeply despised, who is hated by the nations and is the servant of rulers, kings will see you released and will rise to show their respect. Princes also will see it, and they will bow low to honour you. This will happen because the Lord has chosen his servant, the Holy God of Israel, keeps his promises. The second reading is from the last book in the New Testament, the book of Revelations, reading from chapter 5 in the first 10 verses. I saw a scroll in the night in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. It was covered with writing on both sides and was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel who announced in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But there was no one in the heaven or the earth or in the world below who could open the scroll and look inside it. I cried bitterly because no one could be found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't cry. Look, the Lion from Judah's tribe, the great descendant of David, has won the victory, and he can break the seven seals and open the scroll." Then I saw the Lamb standing in the centre of the throne, surrounded by the four living creatures and the elders. The Lamb appeared to have been killed. It had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that have been sent through the whole earth. The Lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. As he did so, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. They sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to break open the seals, for you were killed, and by your sacrificial death you bought for God people from every tribe, language, nation and race. You have made them a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they shall rule on earth." And our gospel reading is from the Gospel of John. Reading from John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming after me.' But he is greater than I am, because he existed before I was born. I did not know who he would be, but I came baptizing with water in order to make him known to the people of Israel. And John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down like a dove from heaven and stay on him. I still did not know that he was the one, but God, who sent me to baptize with water, had said to me, 'You will see the light, the Spirit, come down and stay on a man. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' 'I have seen it,' said John, 'and I tell you that he is the Son of God.' The next day, John was standing there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus walking by. 'There is the Lamb of God,' he said. The two disciples heard him say this and went with Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and asked, 'What are you looking for?' They answered, 'Where do you live, Rabbi?' This word means teacher. 'Come and see,' he answered. It was then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, so they went with him and saw where he lived and spent the rest of the day with him."
Having been exposed to the Word, we acknowledge before God we have failed. In confession and petition we express our need of God. All knowledge is yours, O God, and you know us better than we know ourselves. If we lose faith in ourselves as your children, if we lose faith in your pervasive goodness and mercy, if we lose faith in that word which assures where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. All knowledge is yours, O God, and all love comes from you. In your own wise way and at your time, transform us into the people you would have us be. Lord, in your mercy. Through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And of course we have the assurance that through Christ God has chosen not to condemn but to redeem and transform. In Christ our sins are forgiven us, and so we say with joy in our hearts, thanks be to God. We sing to hymn 245, "We have a gospel to proclaim, good news for all throughout the earth."
Thank you.
scripture readings for those who missed them through no fault of your own, dealt with John the Baptizer seeing Jesus and announcing, "Behold the Lamb of God." Revelation 5, in which we are told the only one worthy to open the scroll which unfolds human and creation's history is the Lamb of God. And from Isaiah, again, one of the servant passages in which we learned how the servant felt that nothing had been accomplished, but there would be a time when God would bring salvation to all the kings of the earth through the servant's ministry. So, our theme this morning is the Lamb of God. Our previous Prime Minister, Tony Abbott, used a very strong language to condemn Russia following the shooting down of a Malaysian airline passenger over the Ukraine. It was then alleged, and subsequent investigation confirmed these allegations, that rebel Ukrainian forces using Russian missiles had shot down the plane, and Mr. Putin, the President of Russia, was held personally accountable. And Mr. Abbott promised that he would shirk promise. The man at an upcoming gathering of national leaders, demanding explanations, apologies, and whatever else was necessary. A certain segment of voters approved the strong man language and imagery presented through shirt fronting. President-elect Donald Trump kept promising the people of the United States of America he would take immediate action to make America strong again. He obviously struck a chord with many USA voters and was elected as the incoming USA president. People seem to like the suggestion of strong leadership, it seems, especially when what they know seems no longer to work or, in fact, has been lost to them. Primarily, of course, paid employment and all which flows from such job security. Billboard down the road, I noticed, proclaims a similar sentiment with photos of Mr. Dutton and Mr. Turnbull, and the attached slogan seems to yell visibly, "Strong leadership." Now, it ought not to surprise us. Most of us deep down desire strong leadership. In fact, we would even accept a strong dictatorship. More than that, if we listen carefully to each other, we appear to long for one. We would usher it in right now if God would grant us our prayers. I am referring, of course, to the rule of Jesus Christ. Now, I doubt too many of us would agree with a popular USA preacher's image of Jesus. He proclaimed in Revelation, Jesus is a prize fighter with a tattoo down his leg, a sword in his hand, and the commitment to make someone bleed. Now that's the sort of guy I can worship. I cannot worship the hippie diaper halo Christ because I cannot worship a guy I can beat up. We wouldn't agree necessarily with that image of Christ. Nevertheless, many of us appear to accept that might is right uncritically. And certainly, uncritical thinkers as we are, most of us assume because God is all-powerful, all-knowing and all-present, what God says and what God does must therefore be right. Remember, those of us who are males, when we were boys, we'd threaten one of the other boys in the schoolyard, and his response would be, "Yeah, you and what arm?" I used to fantasize about Jesus when I started hearing and reading about him in the Gospels, about what he would be like as a boy. And I'd imagine him standing up for one of his sisters and saying to one of his schoolyard mates, "Hey Isaac, don't you bully my little sister."
Rebecca like that.
"Do it again and there'll be consequences." And Isaac would say, "Yeah, Jesus," or more likely Joshua, "you and what army?" And he would reply, "Me and God's army." Well, now of course I'm older and wiser, and I think the answer the boy Jesus might have given might well have been me and the Salvation Army. This might more accurately reflect John's excited exclamation, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We know about the Lamb of God, of course, partly because of John's emphasis on this image of what God is on about with Jesus, and partly because of the residual knowledge of Old Testament or Hebrew Scripture stuff that's associated especially the stuff with the Passover, the moment of the Exodus when the people of Israel left Egypt. The time when Israel remembers how God acted so powerfully, out-muscling Pharaoh, to bring about the deliverance of the ancient Israelites from their slavery within Egypt. The Passover lamb was the animal slain, either a sheep or a goat, incidentally, its blood smeared over the external doorframe so that the angel of death would pass over that household and not strike the firstborn son. Passover celebrated the power of God as God's deliverer of God's people. Passover is crucial to understanding John's understanding of who Jesus is. And I'm not just talking about John the Baptizer here. I'm talking about the John who is responsible for the gospel. The Lamb of God is the image which informs John, and through his writing, John wants us to be aware of what God is on about and what God desires to accomplish through Jesus Christ. Now, we know this is important to John, this imagery of Jesus as the Lamb of God. Not only John the Baptizer, but John the Apostle, the author of the Gospel, the author of the letters which bear his name, and the author of the final book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, from which our reading came from chapter 5. John interprets Jesus' life and death and resurrection through this imagery of Lamb of God. In John's chronology, within John's Gospel, Jesus was crucified and died at exactly the same time that lambs are being slaughtered for the Passover meal to eat and consume after sundown of that day. And there's a slight variation here between John and the other three Gospel writers. John records in chapter 19, verses 36 and 37, that unlike the other two crucified at the same time as Jesus, whose legs were broken to make sure that they were dead, and if not, they would die very soon, with Jesus, his side was pierced, not his legs were broken. And John interprets this as fulfilling the requirement that the bones of the Passover lamb are not to be broken, as demanded in Exodus 12 and Numbers chapter 9. Hence, it is very likely that John the Baptizer's reference to Jesus as the Lamb of God has in mind the Passover lamb. And John the Apostle picks up this theme. This is very important to our understanding of what God is on about, but also as to what sort of a God are we really involved with. Jack Miles wrote a fascinating book called God, a biography. He wrote a sequel, which is A Life of Jesus. Now, he states in his book on Jesus, and he's not a Christian, but writing from his Judaistic faith perspective, that the startling image of the Messiah as Lamb radically rejects earlier biblical images of royal majesty, and that in choosing this metaphor, God, through Jesus, is choosing weakness and electing to play the role not of the all-powerful Passover deliverer, but of the Passover lamb. The lamb whose blood was smeared on the doorposts to prevent the angel of death from doing its work within that household. The lamb which was then eaten for strength for the journey. The instructions in Exodus 12 tell us specifically that the lamb is to be, in modern language, spit roasted and consumed totally, or what is not eaten has to be burned, may not be kept. Now what might the gospel mean by aligning Christ with Passover and the lamb eaten at the Passover meal? The simplest answer, of course, is that John is trying to communicate to us some incredible truth about God's revelation in Christ as a new Passover. Much as God liberated the Israelites from slavery by means of the first Passover, now God chooses to liberate humanity from slavery to alienation and falsehood through Christ. God does battle once again to free humans from oppression, and this liberation is a concrete expression of God's love. God's power in God's love. Moreover, being embraced by the divine love frees us from the oppression of lovelessness and isolation. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In John's Gospel, sin is a collective term which means much more than the listing of all possible wrongs and evils, every imaginable unethical and immoral act. Sin refers to how one views life and oneself, especially how one views God and one's relationship with this God. In fact, does God even come into one's thoughts about how we should live? Sin is an erroneous, a wrong understanding of our origin and therefore of the character of our lives. Sin is forgetting that we have been created by God and are not merely the result of some incredible chance action millions of years ago. Of course, with the advent of Christ, sin begins to include the refusal to accept the revelation of God in Christ and the stubborn insistence that true life does not require belief in God. The sort of stuff Isaiah spoke about in the reading this morning when it stated that the kings of the nations have chosen totally to ignore God and God's way for life. But in Christ, the new Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, we have the message, God so loved the world. God so loved the world that God gave the only begotten Son as Passover Lamb so that sin's consequence of death might pass the world by and we might feast on his presence and guidance. Now this thought is not some quick smartphone app-like aid for life. This truth undergirds the redemption and transformation of all of humanity and the whole of creation, including all of its creatures. The scene in Revelation 5 impresses this upon us. The whole of God's creation, including humanity, hinges upon someone being found worthy who can open the scroll, who can unfold the meaning of history. And which superhero comes to the fore? Superman? Wonder Woman? They're the only ones I can think of. I'm sure younger generations have got more recent superheroes that they are familiar with. None of those come to the fore. And John of Patmos despairs. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And then one of the elders, who is in this vision, says to John, "Don't weep, look! The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Oh yes, our imagination already begins to see the King of the Beasts, powerful and strong, in full mane, standing there approaching this scroll. And John looks, and what does he see? Standing in the very center of the throne, and the four living creatures and all the elders, in other words, in the very presence and before God Almighty, "I saw," he states, "a lamb that seemed to have been slaughtered." A colleague from New Zealand, a country where I am told they have 20 times as many sheep as people, says this about lambs: "Each spring at the lambing season, these fragile, vulnerable creatures come into the world in the millions. The hillsides are bursting with newborn lambs. They are totally dependent, devoid of malice. Changes in the weather may mean instant death. Separation from the mother is equally fatal. If you are looking for a symbol of vulnerability and harmlessness, you would not find anything better than the tiny woolly lamb. This vulnerable God has offered everything through self-giving love." This is the image that is presented to us by John the Baptizer when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is what's presented to us in this heavenly drama, which explains to us the ultimate source and meaning of creation and human life. The Lamb of God. This unlocks the key to the removal of the sin of non-belief from a world still obsessed with darkness rather than light. As Isaiah claims, God saying, "Hence I will also appoint you as light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." They are totally opposite to the expectation of that USA preacher who hopes for a heavenly Rambo, who calls out to the global schoolyard playmates, "My God is more powerful than your God." But before we chortle too much at such folly, "Don't mess with me, my daddy is King of the Kings," type of thinking, let us examine our own hopes for the future. What sort of God do we expect to sort things out? Deep down, most of us hope for a God who, through God's indescribable powerful attributes, will enforce ultimate absolute truth and right. And the Gospel declares that God's enforcer is a lamb, vulnerable, looking as if slain, harmless, who through love takes care of the sin of the world, who offers only and repeatedly
compassion and mercy and love. An invitation to all to be loved. An invitation to all to have this divine companion as love. An invitation and a challenge to all to respond in love. Amen. And may the mind of Christ my Saviour permeate who we are and how we live. Offering ourselves who we are and what we have in your service. May our presence here and what we have given be symbolic of that resolve. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Margaret will guide us through the prayers of the people.
Let us come before God with prayers for others and ourselves. God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you mindful of our faults and failings in so many areas. and yet through your Holy Spirit, who with us right now, we are able to approach your throne of grace. We bring to you our prayers for others all over the world, our community and ourselves. We think of the millions with no shelter, particularly in Europe, where conditions are freezing. We ask that decision makers assist these folk in the best way possible. We pray that aid workers in all affected countries might be given insight and strength to maximise their facilities and their own physical endurance. Lamb of God, as we seek to be your eyes, ears and hands on earth, we ask that you will help us to respect ethnic groups whose differences make us feel uneasy, appreciate those with faith different to ours, and be mindful and seek to offer practical help to those with challenges of all sorts, either health-related, age or disability-related, and those who find it hard just to fit in. Keep us tuned in to their needs. There are those who struggle with their faith. Jesus of Nazareth, Lamb of God, may those who cry to you be willing to accept the help you offer, even though it comes at a cost. May those who cannot seem to believe in you or do not want to believe in you receive your blessing nevertheless. May those who deeply hurt and angry then curse their God find themselves this very day embraced by your grace. Lamb of God, as we pray for ourselves, we ask that you will help us again to be your eyes, ears and hands and change our ways with the friends whom we have taken for granted, with those of opposite opinions or manner that we have ignored or derided, with those known to us of whom we have been jealous, with the folk we mix with where we forget to offer a kind word or a word of thanks. And we pray for those known to each of us here, as we just spend a few moments remembering each one who was meaningful and was known to us all individually. Each one has their needs. You know those needs, Lord. Please support and be close to them. We pray for Tony as he becomes stronger following his long illness. We thank you for your answers to our prayers for his help. We pray for Bill that she will stay strong. And we pray for ourselves, the congregation of Bald Hills. We thank you for Louis, who through your grace and Holy Spirit's leading will assist us in walking the path you have set for us. Help us to be diligent in personal prayer and mindful of your leading as we deal with possible changes along the way. And so we commit ourselves to you now. Grant us your peace and direction in the coming week. These are prayers offered through Christ, the Lamb of God. Amen.
And all the people said,
Amen.
The great love of God is revealed in the Son.
Start.
Because there's more to the gospel than this idea of God's vulnerability. Next week, unless the Spirit changes my mind, the text comes to us from Corinthians, where Paul speaks of the foolishness of the cross, and we'll develop that topsy-turvy understanding of what God is on about a bit further. Meanwhile, remember the Lamb of God and be happy as you go from this sanctuary. Don't go as slaves, fearfully obedient to a hard master. Go as the free children of God, who are loved with a deathless and everlasting love. Serve God gladly. Serve your neighbor lovingly. Serve your loved ones thankfully. And serve yourself most kindly. The love of the Holy God surrounds you. The love of the Holy Christ redeem you. And the love of the Holy Spirit indwell you now and forevermore. And all the people sang,
Amen.